Makes me feel young. No offense, man. Ken's got one up on me because he's got two artificial knees and I only have one. Thank you, Ken, for that. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Acts chapter 27. There's a rumbling here. Acts chapter 27, I'm going to draw your attention, if I could, to verse 27. Luke records in the Acts of the Apostles, "But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the sailors deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they'd gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. It was getting more shallow. Then, fearing lest we should fall upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for day. And as the sailors were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, the dinghy, into the sea, under pretense as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship," and here's the verse I want you to notice, "Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except ye abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.'" Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the word presented to us in a historical setting. But Father, we know that even in an historical setting, there's a spiritual application that can be made and some practical thoughts as well. So Father, we would pray this morning that we're able to clearly present the Word of God and see in it and in this text a portrait of life, but also a picture of salvation. And Father, in all things, we give you praise. Give you glory, for we assembled this morning for no other reason than to praise the precious name of Jesus Christ. And so we lift his name up to you, and we ask you that you go before us in this hour ahead, and that in all things you might be praised. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I want to do first is to, and I'll introduce myself in a minute for those of you who don't know me. One thing I want to do first is to thank you as a church for your prayers in our recent adventure in Fort Worth as my wife was able to secure a kidney. And some of you, I'm sure, didn't even know who you're praying for, but nevertheless, God is faithful in that, and God provided almost a perfect match for her, and she's doing remarkably well. And in fact, she has a spring in her step that kind of, you know, it's not that I don't appreciate it, it's just that I can't keep up with it. And so, but in all things, Jesus be praised. And we thank you for your prayers and the prayers of many in our little adventure. Brett called me on Thursday afternoon. And interestingly enough, I didn't share this with him, my initial response when I picked up the phone was that it was a friend of mine from Criswell College who happens to be on staff there. And he had some little things of jest to put my way, like he had seen pictures on the news of Dorothy and I converging on Trump Towers and some other things, you know, that he challenged me with. And I said, evidently, the disguise I was wearing didn't prohibit people from recognizing who I was. But anyway, as the conversation went along, and we talked about mission endeavors and all these other things, finally he said, I need a preacher. And that kind of took me back.
because I said, I know Crystal College doesn't need a preacher, and even though I've had some impact in it, association with First Baptist Dallas in times past, I thought, surely they're not going to ask me to come and preach. And then all of a sudden I realized it was Brett. And so, well, sure, I can do that. I said, what do you want me to do? And he said, well, I've taken the folks up to the election. Now, he said, I want you to take them past it. And I said, well, then the first thing I can think of is Lot's wife. Don't look back. Don't worry about what happened before. Let's move on. Let's be looking forward and looking upward. Now, the bad part of that is sometimes you don't find those nickels and dimes that are on the pavement when you're looking upward. But nevertheless, the treasures of God are far greater than those nickels and dimes. Who wants to be nickeled and dimed to death? Not me. Let me tell you a little history. I was on staff here at Sayers in the 80s. And for those of you who remember, that was the time of Brother Butch, Brother Danny, Brother Oz, Brother Joe Rogers. And there are some fond memories that I have in that. And maybe you do as well. Don't share with anybody about the bad times, okay? And we'll go from here. Full disclosure this morning. When I mentioned to Brett that I was going to maybe do that portion of text in Genesis about Lot, he said, that'd be a great idea. But as it turned out, it didn't turn out that way, because as I sought the Lord's leadership in that, he drove me to this passage of Scripture. And I'm fairly familiar with it, and it talks about a historical accounting of Paul's missionary journey, third missionary journey, and his travel to Rome. And as I started working on Saturday night, I started to think, and I looked back into my old files, and lo and behold, what I found was 7 years ago, November 22nd, 2009, I preached a message on this text right here. So here's the way I want to start. If you were here 7 years ago, and you remember any part of that message, if you were very astute at taking notes and recording who it was that brought that message to you, you may be dismissed. For the rest of you, we're going to do part two of our text. And so we're going to consider this morning that follow-up to the election and how the scripture pertains to how we ought to conduct our lives and how we ought to function. It's not just after the election, it was before the election as well. The election really didn't change that much in your life and mine. I mean, there are some things, but not a whole lot. But it presents a portrait of life and also a picture of salvation. Before we get into it, we're going to start at chapter 27, verse 1. How much time do I have? Oh, got a lot of time. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you just a little historical, to try to bring you up to speed in case you're not familiar with the story. In the preceding chapters, we'll find that Paul the Apostle, having been adamant about his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, was actively seeking to win converts to Christ. And he was very strong in his approach to both the Jew and the Gentile in preaching the gospel. And there, while he was in that Jerusalem area and that area that was pretty much overseen by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other individuals that were of the Jewish makeup, they were so antagonistic towards the Apostle Paul that they called him a plague, an incurable disease, a cancer, a rebel rouser, a ringleader of this sect called the Way. And they said he challenged the authority of the empire because he was, can you imagine his audacity? He was claiming that Jesus Christ was a higher authority than the emperor in Rome. And so they were certainly down against him. But, you know, every time you present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, every time you utter his name, you're immediately going to have opposition. Paul had plenty of opposition. And so the fact that he profaned the temple, according to them, what they did was they went to Felix, who was really Marcus Antonius Felix. He was the governor in that area, and they presented their case before him. But you'll remember the account in the scripture, Felix came to the point where he said, as he was listening to Paul's defense of the gospel, he said, Paul, I just can't take any more of this. Please, we'll talk in a more convenient time. Unfortunately, in churches today, there are people that say the same thing. I'm waiting for a more convenient time to take a step for Christ. Well, what happened was Paul was imprisoned there in Caesarea, and then Festus came on the scene. He replaced Felix. And as governor, he was also there to entertain the possibility of Paul's arrest, conviction, and ultimately death. At least that's what the Jews wanted. And he was pressured by those individuals in Jerusalem to bring Paul from Caesarea over to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, with the intent that they were going to ambush them along the road and kill Paul. But Festus said, no, if you have some aught against him, you come down to Caesarea, you present your case, and we'll go from there. In the interim, King Agrippa shows up, and he's there to, I think, probably commend the new governor of the area. So there's King Agrippa there, and he listens to Paul. And King Agrippa is the one that said, Paul, you almost convinced me. You almost persuade me to be a Christian. You know, there's people like that in churches today too. Almost come this short, 18 inches short of a relationship with Jesus Christ. They know it up here. They might even believe it up here, but they never received it here. Amen? Amen. And Agrippa leans over and he says, you know, this guy made an appeal to see Caesar, to see the emperor of Rome, to go to Rome. And if this guy hadn't have done that, I don't see anything that he's done wrong. We could have let him go. But because he appealed to Caesar, to Rome he shall go. Now, Paul the apostle wanted to go to Rome. You probably know that. Paul wanted to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Rome. It was a burden on his heart. In fact, in the book he wrote, he said, it grieves my heart, it burns me to know that there are those who do not know Christ as Savior. I want to present the gospel to them. He said, let me tell you, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to declare, he didn't know it, but it's the Romans' road. He wanted to tell those individuals that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all fall prey to sin, and sin has separated us from God. The wages of sin is death. That's what we're going to earn from our sin. Every individual is under that penalty of sin. But Paul didn't stop. In Romans 6:23, he said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the message he wanted to get out to them. And Paul remembers in Acts 23, it's recorded that the word of the Lord came to Paul the apostle and he said, you have testified of me in Jerusalem and now you're going to be my witness in Rome. He thought he was going as a preacher, but he went as a prisoner. Nevertheless, the will of God was performed and accomplished in the work of Paul the Apostle. I want you to notice something this morning. There are a number of things that we're going to talk about in this text, because we're going to pick up the story as Paul is loaded onto a ship and headed to Rome. And it's a portrait of life. I want you to see the picture. Because what Paul experienced was what many of us and most of us have encountered in our sojourn here. The first thing is this. Verse 1, chapter 27. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, Rome, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan band. And entering into a ship of Arretium, we put to sea, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, and one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. The next day, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously treated Paul and gave him, by the way, I'm reading from the New King James, so there might be some variation. That does make me a heretic, okay? Just a little variation of the King James. You might do well to purchase a copy. If you're using some other version, then replace your version. That will work. He gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we put to sea from there, we sailed under the lee or under the protection of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, city of Lycia, and there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria, a ship used by the empire, sailing unto Italy, and he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarcely were come off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us, or in your King James, not suffering us, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone, and passing it with difficulty, came to a place which is called Fair Havens, near to which was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already passed, but Paul admonished them. The fast was already passed because we put it in the time frame of October, November, the time of the recognition of the Day of Atonement. And at that period of time, the weather was such that prevailing winds would be coming from the west. And that's why he's talking about the fact they wanted to go skirt up around the coast, but they couldn't do it. They had to come back down around the island there and try to protect themselves because the wind was contrary. And in those scriptures, the Bible says that the wind was contrary, the wind was difficult, and let's face it, folks, if you stop and think about it, life is sometimes difficult. Would you agree with that? The Bible says that we will experience headwinds. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, in the latter days, perilous times will come. Not a whole lot has changed in a number of years, but it's getting worse and worse and worse. The headwinds. The winds were contrary, verse 4. You know, a pastor's not exempt from trouble either. You think probably that Brother Brett has it really easy. See, because he's a man of God. He doesn't have a collar so that people, you know, spot him right away. But he is a man of God, and he faces the same kind of thing. So I know a pastor who pastored in West Texas that was literally threatened because of what he was preaching from the pulpit. The godly men of the church, because he was preaching the word, the strong word. The winds were contrary. I was told one time that I'm not eligible to be a pastor. Maybe that's why I'm not a pastor. Maybe that's why I don't have a church. I don't know. But I was told by a deacon that I was inconsiderate, insensitive, inflexible. Have you ever been to Cognito? Probably haven't been there. The interesting thing about being incognito is nobody knows you there. It's like being to consequential. When you're inconsequential, they know who you are, but they really don't care who you are. That's how that works. So here I look at this, and this deacon came to me and he said, "You're ineligible because you don't measure up to the scriptures that say you need to be blameless, and you're inconsiderate, insensitive, inflexible." I don't recall being in any of those places. But you know, if I'm inflexible because I say, "Thus saith the word of God," I believe God is the God of the word and the word of God. No ifs, ands, or but. And I believe that if the plain sense makes common sense, it's nonsense to give it any other sense. It's just simple as that. Life is difficult sometimes because the winds are contrary, and the winds were not suffering us. Old English word that simply means they were against us. They were just standing against us. We couldn't move. We couldn't function. You know, there are many that things are not going too well since the election. I don't know if any of you know anybody that happens to be on a college campus where they've curtailed the midterm exams or put up more safe zones or passed out towels or made crying areas for people who just need to reflect and get away. You see, the wind is contrary. Therapy dogs have been brought in. Give me a break. To relieve stress. Demonstrations, though, have become riots in some areas. Have you ever been to Sane? Think about it. In Sane, you see, you don't have to move around in Sane by yourself. You have to be driven there. So when you're insane, no airport's insane. You're driven there. And I tell you what, there's times in my life, now I'm not associated with these folks, so I don't know, but there's been situations in my life, and certainly in the pastorate, where people, good people, literally want to drive you insane. And this stuff is bordering on insanity. And you add to this the celebrities and the race baiters and the TV hosts who promise to leave the country. Guess what? They'll be here tomorrow, the next day, and the next year. And you see, the warfare's not over. We celebrated Veterans Day this weekend. In 1944, do you know what the headline was? 18-year-olds storm the beaches of Normandy. And what is it? Today, we have towels for crying and crying zones and a bunch of trauma victims that just can't get over it. The wind is contrary. We passed Nidus hardly. The wind is contrary to us. Something else that you notice in verse 9, it says, it became dangerous. Now, if you don't think life is sometimes dangerous, then you don't know how many people are packing in this auditorium right now. Life is dangerous. You don't think it's dangerous, just go downtown in San Antonio and just give somebody a look. Just, if they cut you off, just smile and say, praise the Lord. It's hard, but do it, because if you don't, you're going to get shot. Life is dangerous. But look at verse 10. The Bible says, sir, I perceive that this voyage will be with injury and much damage, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives, is Paul talking. Life can be destructive. People want to hurt you emotionally, physically, in every way they can, because we know who the enemy is, amen? We don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The enemy is Satan, and he's very active in these times. So life can be destructive. Life can be depleting. In verse 10, it says there could be much disaster and much loss. You see, you could lose everything you have tomorrow. But if you have Christ, you haven't lost anything. Somebody told me when I got saved, you know, you're going to lose a lot of friends. Well, I lost a couple. But I gained a whole lot more. I gained a family in Christ Jesus. You see, the winds may be contrary, but God did not promise us some things. He did not promise to shield you and to shield me from pain, but he said, I'll give you the strength to bear up for your hurt, your headache, and everything that you experience. He did not promise roads that are free of potholes and debris, or paths that are free from thorns and burrs and stickers. But he did give you the ability to navigate through those things by his word. He didn't provide for you unbroken sunshine, although the sun is shining unbroken in some places, but it's up there, it's not necessarily here. But he did promise you light in the shadow and in the sorrow and in the storm. No matter what you're facing, no matter what contrary winds you may be facing in this portrait of life, God is able. He didn't promise to keep you from the battlefield, but he promised to win the war. And so, believe me, we're in a warfare. The enemy's not going to give up just because the few ballots were cast. The enemy is going to be vigilant and on track, and once they regroup, and they will regroup. God didn't promise to keep you from death, but he did promise what you're going to see when your eyes open unto life. And that's important to me, because I'm getting that much closer. That much closer. If I were to die today, don't take my boots off, because I had a hard time getting them on this morning. Interestingly enough, I was watching TV the other night. Maybe some of you saw it on O'Reilly Factor. There were some individuals that were discussing pardons. Some people out there would like to have a pardon. But what the individual was doing, he was talking about how some individuals that he knew that were incarcerated because of crimes that they had done had so rehabilitated themselves and had become a benefit to those around them, and even reaching outside the confines of the prison wall, that they really should get a pardon. And the comment that was made struck home to me. But it's coming from a Catholic mindset, and I'm not being derogatory of Catholics, but sometimes this is the way they present themselves, and I believe they believe. He said this, we're both Catholics, this gentleman and O'Reilly. We're both Catholics, and we know that we can all redeem ourselves. We can all make ourselves better people, productive people. But let me be very clear. There's only one individual that purchased your redemption on the cross of Calvary. It was his blood shed at Calvary that redeemed you and literally purchased you from that slave market of sin, if you'll merely transfer your trust to him. I want you to see something else. Let's continue reading if we could. Verse 9. 9b, let's see. Paul admonished them, not the last part of 9b, 9, chapter 27, verse 9. Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sir, I perceive that this voyage will be with injury and much damage, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things that were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the greater or the majority or the more advised to depart from there also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest." You see, what was happening was they wanted to get to a point before the weather changed, because the weather in that time would change, and now you're dealing with nor'easters coming from the other direction, so they were trying to be on the other side of the island, and that's what they were trying to do. But I want you to know, secondly, is there are not only pressures and perils of life, but there are also the persuasions on the pathway of life to try to convince you to go in a certain direction. And the one thing that I notice is that there's a worth of experience. And I don't say that lightly. If you're a carpenter or a plumber or a truck driver or whatever your occupation, vocation is, there's a wealth of experience and a worth of experience that plays into that. But what I'm talking about is this admonition by Paul. Listen, we could be in deep trouble. We need to do something else. And instead of going with Paul, the Bible says they went with other voices. You see, sometimes in life we're conflicted as to what to do. Now I'll tell you very clearly, I'm not an astronomer. I'm not a physicist. I'm not an archaeologist. But I know how this all came together. I know the God that stepped out of eternity, stood on absolutely nothing, and called it all into being. I know that God. That's the experience that I have, having bowed the knees of my heart and received Christ as Savior. It's in the book. I'm not a prophet. Prophets are gone. They're long gone. I'm not a prophet, but I can tell you some things that are on the horizon, and I can tell you some things that are in the future, and I can tell you how it all ends because I read the book. I read the book. I'm not a child psychiatrist or a parent psychologist. I'm none of those things, but I, like Brett mentioned last week, we have resources in the Word of God that will help us deal with these situations. You've got a child that's unruly or out of hand, the Bible tells you what to do. You've got a parent that's not living up to his responsibility or her responsibility, the Bible tells you what to do. You see, I don't have to be an experienced individual with parent problems or child problems or marital problems, and I don't have any of those. I don't need that to be an experienced individual. I'm not a marriage counselor. But I know how you deal with. As a husband, you just go to the book of wife. I mean the book of life. Slip of the tongue. Intentionally, but a lot of truth there. I'm not a financial advisor, but I know that true riches are to be had in Christ Jesus. I'm not the way to eternal life. I'm not experienced in that, but I know who is, the one who gave his life for you and for me. I'm not the captain of this ship. I'm not one of the crew members of this ship. I just happen to be one of those passengers. I think if memory does not escape me, I think there were 276 passengers on board. The Bible records how many there were. I'm just a passenger. I'm just along for the ride. But here's the problem in life, in the portrait of life, we see that so many times it's the words of the majority that rule. The majority always thinks, because they're in agreement, that they have all the answers. That's especially true when the experts are on their side and in the mix. Because the experts will tell you what's up, they'll tell you the way in, the way out, they'll tell you when to get on and where to get off. That's the experts. The role of the centurion in this situation was this. Because this was a Roman ship, it was not the captain in charge, it was not the helmsman in charge, it was not the crew in charge, it was not the passengers in charge, it was the centurion in charge. So he had to make the decision. So what did he do? Well, he polled everybody. Does that sound familiar? He polled everybody to get a consensus. He probably got a focus group together and said, what do you think we ought to do? And so they all lined up against Paul, and they said, this is the way we ought to go. If you listen to the majority, what's going to happen is you're going to many times fall victim to a wrong set of thinking. Ahab, Jezebel, and the prophets of Baal in Elijah's day were the majority. Well, Elijah had God on his side, and he was victorious. The Philistine armies arrayed themselves against a shepherd boy, and that giant came out and threatened David. But David had God on his side. And all of a sudden, that minority became a majority. The liberal theologians around the world will gloss over and water down and tiptoe around scriptures. The majority will. But praise God, you've got one that doesn't. You've got one that doesn't, and I'm here to tell you I don't. If the Word of God says it, I believe it. That settles it. You see, there were pundits and there were pollsters in this 2016 election. They're still scratching their head. They'll be scratching their head for a long time. I'm not advocating one over another. I'm just saying that we need to be careful that we don't always listen. Now, the majority here probably got a good handle on things. But you take the majority that's out in the world, at the workplace, in the schoolhouse, in the courthouse, in the White House, they're generally in opposition to thus saith the Word of God. We don't listen to the majority. The worry and work of circumstance. Look at verse 15 again. When the ship was caught and could not bear up under the wind, we let her drive. In other words, we let her loose. Look at verse 17. Which when they had hoisted up the dinghy, they used helps, they undergirded the ship, fearing loss that they should fall into the quicksands or the Syrtis, which was an area north of the African continent in between the islands and there that ships got stuck in and got destroyed in, and they were worried about that as well. And then verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. The third day they cast out with their own hands the tackle of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. The worry of circumstance. You see, they had been caught in a situation that they really didn't have any control over, and they just turned it loose, turned the ship loose, but they did it in a worldly way. They didn't turn it over to the Lord. They didn't kneel in prayer and say, God, save us. They just let her loose and tried to do some things. They secured the skiff. They undergirded the ship with ropes or chains. They pulled the sail down. They tossed the cargo. They threw the tackle overboard. All of a sudden, no sun, no stars, a relenting wind, and no hope as far as they were concerned. They were at the mercy of the circumstances. I've told many churches before that, and I may have told you, and if you're really keen on remembering things, you might remember. We had a dog when we were young married, and we had two kids that we would take to Fallisburg Park outside of Lowell, Michigan, old covered bridge and a rapidly moving shallow river, and nice place to fish, nice place to take the kids to fish, catch those giant rock bass about like this. And it was just a good time. Well, the dog would go with us. And the dog would go into the water, and she'd move around a little bit and enjoy herself, chasing minnows or whatever she was doing. But one day, all of a sudden, she got caught in that little faster-moving current. And her little feet, I know, were not touching the bottom as she started to say bye-bye down the river. Now, I kind of panicked, and I could run back then. Not fast, but I could run. And I ran past the bridge and down the other way and trying to get down there past her, get in the water, keep her from going to Lake Michigan. That's where she was heading. And lo and behold, as I saw her coming down, she looked a little panicky, looked a little nervous, but she hit a little sandbar. And all of a sudden, when she got on that sandbar, right out she went. I said, how cool is that? And then she went right back to where we were fishing and went back in the water again. And by this time, I wasn't worried. She was going to go down the river, hit that little sandbar, and come out again. And that's exactly what she did. And the problem today is this, that if you're drifting with the circumstance that you find yourself in, and you've thrown your hands up and whatever with the idea that somewhere down the line there's a sandbar and you'll just get out on your own accord and you'll make your way back, it may work for a while. But all of a sudden, you're going to find yourself in deeper water where there is no sandbar, and you'll go right on by, and what your future holds, I'm not sure, but I've got a pretty good idea. And the point is simply this, that we're not to operate in a way that is contrary to thus saith the word of God. When circumstances surround us, engulf us, enfold us, and push us down or push us aside. Folks, listen, believe me, the war's not over. We may have the Supreme Court. Praise God. And we may have some other things that come online. Not everything's going to be good, but we're going to have some changes here. But the point is, someone asked one time, how are you doing? And the answer was, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Folks, we need to live above the circumstances, not under the circumstances. So it doesn't matter where we find ourselves, we all face some of these things in this portrait of life. But I want you to see something else. There's also a promise, a person, a proof, and a provision of life. Look, if you would, at verse 21, and we'll continue reading. After long being without food, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sir, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Paul the Apostle is starting to unfold a promise to us. And for everyone here today, some have said under the gospel, sound of the gospel for many, many, many occasions. And Paul is saying to them, you should have listened. You should have paid attention to what was being said. I want you to turn back, if you would, to Romans chapter 10 for just a minute. Hold your place there. Romans chapter 10. Come on, I want to hear some pages from them. Romans chapter 10. Paul wrote this letter to, and listen, bear with me. We're almost done. We'll get there. Look down at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul the Apostle has said, you should have listened. This in Romans chapter 10 was a message to Israel. But it's also a message to the world. How many times have you listened and not heard? How many times has the offer of the invitation been given and you didn't respond? How many times would it have just taken one step out into the center aisle to change your life for all eternity? How many times have you listened and not heard? I'm not talking about a great and strong wind. I'm not talking about an earthquake. I'm not talking about a ball of fire. I'm talking about that still small voice as God speaks to you, speaks to me. But look at what verse 22 says, continues. Paul says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but only of the ship. So here's the promise. The promise is not that if you just keep on keeping on and you just stay in your place and stay in your pew that you're going to be saved. That's not the point. Paul's point is this. You should have listened. You didn't listen. But there's still time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And if you're here today and you have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you don't even understand what that's all about. When the invitation comes, I'm going to ask you to come step out. Someone will meet you here. If you're a man, a young man will meet you here. A woman will meet you here just to share the gospel, the plan of salvation with you. Change your life for all eternity. Put you on a new path, a new road, a new life in Christ Jesus. You see, look at what it says in verse 31, and that's where we were this morning when we first started. With all this stuff going on and all the fear and anguish and all the stuff that they wished would happen, when they should have prayed, they were wishing, they should have prayed. Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Let me tell you something. In Mark chapter 2, and I'm not sure what verse it is, but Jesus was going to depart and go across the Sea of Galilee. And so he got in the ship. And the Bible says that other, and in the Greek it's a word for little ships. We translate it boats. But they were smaller ships. Not insignificant ships. Just smaller ships than the main ship. And they were encircling the ship that Jesus was in. Here's what I want you to know. There's nothing wrong with the small ships. There's nothing wrong with partnership. There's nothing wrong with fellowship. There's nothing wrong with discipleship. There's nothing wrong with stewardship. But the main ship is relationship. Relationship with Jesus Christ. Not an intellectual knowledge of him. My land, the devils, the demons believe. And they tremble. And many people, if you were to walk downtown San Antonio today and ask people if they believe in Jesus Christ, meaning a mere acknowledgement, 95% of them would say yes. But how many have a relationship through a new birth? I want you to notice the proof also, verse 40. Let's read it together. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves under the sea. They loosed the rudder bands. They hoisted the mainsail to the wind. And they made for shore. You see, what they finally did was they accepted, acknowledged the word of Paul, the apostle. And in your case and in my case, we come to that point where we accept God's word by his grace. By his grace, he reached out to you and reached out to me unto salvation. And then they acted upon the word that they heard. You see, what they did was they repented. You know what repent means? A lot of people think that repent means that you change your direction. You're going this way, and you start going this way. That's not what it means. Repent means that you change your mind. You change what you think about God. It's no longer an intellectual assent. It's a relationship. I change my mind. I realize that Jesus died on Calvary's cross for my sin. I realize that I could not change myself. Only he can change that. Now here's what follows. You change your mind, and then you're going to change your direction. Yeah. Amen? You're going to change. Some of those things that you did are going to fall by the wayside. I don't need them anymore. I could give you a long list of the things I don't need anymore. But I used to hold on to pretty strongly. There's nothing that we have in our life that can match the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And once you change your mind and your way of thinking, you're going to change your direction. Christians say, I'm troubled because I cannot deal with this particular sin in my life. But did you change your mind? That's the most important thing. You know it's wrong. You're not entertaining it now. You want to change. With God's help, you can change. And you move. That's the portrait of life and the picture of salvation. They trusted. They let the anchors go. They put away everything that hindered them and let them go. They gave the helm over to the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, because they loosed the rudder ropes. We're not steering this thing, God. It's almost like Noah's Ark. You know, Noah's Ark didn't have a rudder. And it wasn't just drifting with the circumstances. It was controlled by God himself. And they didn't waste any time. Can you imagine? They hoisted the mainsail. That's the big sail. They weren't going to waste any time to get to land. Verse 44, and we'll close with this. The rest, you see, some swam to shore. Now, we're not talking about different ways to get to heaven. Don't get messed up with me here. We're just talking about people, when we make the spiritual application, people receive the Lord Jesus Christ in various ways. Sometimes very quiet. Sometimes it's very jubilant. With me, it's very emotional. You see, I always carry a handkerchief when I preach because I start to think about what Christ has done for me. And it impacts my life. The rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safely to the land. See, God has a provision. I want you to know this morning that the warfare is not over. We've talked about that. The enemy is resilient. And the problems will be present until Jesus comes. But there's, I don't know when it was, Brett a few weeks ago or a week ago or whatever talked about that back door in the back and how you could escape out there if the crowd looked a little unruly. They used to have baptismal tanks in the floor down here. And I often thought, what if they jimmy that thing just to jettison you out of the pulpit, take you down into the basement, I don't know. But he was talking about that back door, and a long time ago I read something about John Kennedy when he was at the Alamo. Maybe some of you were there. During the 1960 campaign, and there was a large crowd assembled by the Alamo to hear John Kennedy. You remember the Alamo. The Alamo was where those brave Texans and other friends of theirs came from all over to defend against a big army from Mexico. And John Kennedy called one of those politicians over and he said, where's the back door to the Alamo? Because I just want to slip out quietly. And the politician said, Senator, if there had been a back door to the Alamo, there wouldn't have been any heroes. Now that is a legend. I don't know if it's accurate or not. But if there was a back door, there wouldn't be any heroes. I don't think that's accurate. Because heroes are ones who come to conclusions looking through the eyes of God. What's right? What's proper? What's good? What's perfect? Heroes are ones that put things in the right place. They don't have any hindrance to worship and assembly together. Heroes are ones that call things by their right names. They don't dignify sin or justify sin, they identify sin. They choose to walk the right paths, the narrow way. They enjoy the right success. That's his purpose and plan for our lives. They stand in right defiance and they war against the enemy. You see, whether we're talking about the storms of life or the portrait of life or the plan of salvation, one thing we have to know, there's things that hinder us. Maybe it's those storms. Maybe it's those things that really occupy our minds and burden us. But my suggestion to us is this. In the days and weeks and months ahead, when things get hard, when things get difficult, understand this. Storms sometimes come from disobedience. But like in the case of the centurion, sometimes the storms come because of the unbelief of others, and we need to deal with that. But storms reveal character. And storms can't hide the face of God, nor hinder the plan and purpose of God. Storms give opportunity for service, for praise, and for witness. So after the election, how are you going to conduct your life? Are you going to move out and be in service to him, in praise to him, in witness to others? Because that's what God calls us to do as an army. But what about if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as personal Savior? You've never known the free pardon of sin. You've never experienced sins forgiven and the potential of home, the promise of a home in heaven. I'm going to reiterate to you just very briefly, and then Jason's going to come and lead us in an invitation hymn. Paul's desire was to go to Rome. And like I said before, and he wrote before, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every individual here today, every politician, every celebrity, every individual, the Pope, Billy Graham, we've all sinned and come short of God's standard. And so in doing that, in providing our redemption, Jesus Christ came to die on a cross for you and for me. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. You see, the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn from our sin. And that's eternal separation for all eternity from God and everything that's good in a place reserved for the devil and his angels. No ifs, ands, or buts. But Paul didn't stop there. He said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he said with the heart man believes unto salvation, with the mouth he confesses. And Paul also writes, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How simple. All we need to do is ask. Amen? All we had to do is confess and ask, and he does everything else. What I want you to really, really understand, it's not just a mere intellectual belief. There are many people that believe all the right things, but they've never transferred their trust. If I were to tell you I have the keys in my hand for a brand new Maserati parked in my garage, and I said, it's all yours. It's a gift. You can say, Brother Haas, thank you. It's not going to happen, by the way. Brother Haas, thank you. I believe that you've got a gift for me, and all I got to do is pick it up. But if you never open those garage doors, and you never insert that key, and you never crank that ignition, and you never put it in reverse and back out, you'll never experience it. Amen? And that's what we're talking about, folks. It's not a matter of intellectual assent. Assent is a matter of a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction, a new life in Christ that he promises each and every one of us. And the church said, amen. Amen. Brother Jason, you come. If today you have a decision to make, whatever it is, maybe you want to just find out more about this church or about how to be saved, or maybe you've been saved and you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, the first step of obedience, whatever that decision is, maybe you just want to come to this area here and lift up your prayer concerns to the Lord. He's able and available to hear your petition. Stand with me this morning.